Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's a familiar passage to us, especially verse 16. So our scripture is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I enjoy laughter. I like laughing. And so I've collected over the years some treasuries of cartoons, like Peanuts cartoons, Calvin and Hobbes. But one of my favorites is Herman's. And I don't know if you're familiar with that. Herman's is usually just a one slide, a one pane cartoon, just one box, and that's it. And it wasn't widely syndicated in areas that I lived in the Midwest, but it has been very popular in many places. But one of the Herman's cartoons that I always have in my mind is of a couple who are sitting across the desk from their marriage counselor. And the caption reads, "Yes, we've been married two wonderful years, 1987 and 1995. So in that spirit, let me ask you, not about your age, I'm going to ask you how long have you lived? And not how many years have you existed, you know, breathing in this world as a part of the human race, but how long have you really lived? How long have you been alive? How long have you been full of life? How many years in your life have been like that?" Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus was talking about eternal life at that point, the kind of life that whosoever believes in him shall have. And when we talk about that life, we sometimes use that word everlasting, which is a little unfortunate because that word carries more of a quantitative idea about it, where eternal carries more of a qualitative aspect in our understanding. So we need to look a little closer at that idea. And it's the final statement of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the life everlasting." So let's join together in this historic confession of our faith, and it'll be up there on the screen. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Apostles' Creed has been around for a long time. It has been drawn from passages of Scripture in the Old and the New Testaments. It has been something that millions of Christians in every generation have memorized and come to profess. It really is the standard definition for our faith, and it identifies who we are. It defines who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And as I mentioned a minute ago, it's unfortunate that translators of the Bible use interchangeably the word everlasting and eternal, because there's just one word those two words are translating. In the Greek, it's aionios, and it has more of a qualitative aspect to it, and so really it ought to be translated eternal more often than it's translated everlasting. So here we're going to look at this idea of eternal life or life everlasting, and understand that there's a difference, but we're going to focus mostly on this qualitative aspect of eternal life. You know, if life as we know it in this world were everlasting, in other words, it would last forever, if you think about it, that might be terrible. If you think about the fact that life in this world, we just keep getting older and older and older and older. Well, if that kept going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny, we'd just keep getting older and older and older. And the stuff that comes with getting older and older and older, the pain, the heartache, the sorrow, the sickness, you know, that wouldn't be a very pretty picture of everlasting life. On the other hand, if we have life as we dream it could be, if we have life that's free and whole and, like Jesus said, abundant and blessed, that would be glorious, right? Compared to the going and going and going. So when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about a heavenly quality of existence. When Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly," he meant that there's a huge difference between what's normal in this world, in this time and space realm that we live in, and eternal life. The Apostle Paul uses the same word, abundant, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "May you be filled with all the fullness of God, who by the power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or even imagine." So that idea of abundance in life, quality versus quantity, that gets closer to the heart of what eternal life is all about. That abundant word in the Greek is parousio, and it means overflowing. It means more than full. It means satisfyingly gratifying, like a great Thanksgiving meal. It just means we're just overfilled with goodness. The medical science world may define life by means of a heartbeat and a brainwave. Okay, but we believe in life eternal, full, abundant, teeming with grace and energy, gifts that come from above, from the creator and sustainer of life. I remember when I was 14 years old, I took my first trip to the John Hancock building in downtown Chicago. And at the time, the Hancock building was, at that point, the second tallest building in the world. And it was a family outing. Mom and Dad were taking all of us kids, and we're going up to the observation deck, which is on the 94th floor of the Hancock building. And we get into the elevator, and it's an amazing 40-second ride up 94 floors, and the doors open, we walk out into the observation deck, and my role as the oldest is to help corral my younger siblings and make sure they don't get lost in this big place where they could just wander around. But as soon as I take a few steps out of the elevator onto the observation deck, my eyes go right to the windows, and I catch this glimpse of this amazing, incredible view from 1,000 feet up. And all of a sudden, I'm just drawn to the windows. And I don't know where my brothers and sisters went. But I'm looking out an expanse of great blue Lake Michigan, which is just phenomenal. And over the great expanse of this incredible city, it doesn't seem to have any end in sight. You can see for 30 miles. You can see O'Hare Airport from downtown Chicago. And you can see Indiana if you look down to the south. And it's just amazing. And it just that vision, that sight, you're looking down on clouds. You're looking down on the tops of airplanes as they're flying by. That sight just captured my whole imagination, my whole soul, my whole being, my whole body is just energized and excited. It's like I came alive in that moment, seeing what I was looking at. When we say, I believe in life everlasting, or I believe in eternal life, that's what we affirm. We affirm the truth that there's more to life than a heartbeat and a brainwave. We affirm that being alive is what God wants us to experience. He wants us to experience that fullness, that thrillingness, if that's a word, about being a human and being caught up in the grace and the love of the Creator. When we say, I believe in life everlasting, we're saying that life is meant to be exciting, energizing, eternal, abundantly more than what we could ever ask or even imagine. So, exactly what is eternal life? And that's what, in our chapter 3 of John, the text that we read, that's what Nicodemus comes to ask Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He had maybe seen some of the things that Jesus was doing by healing people. He may have heard some of the teaching that Jesus was talking about. But he decided to go personally, have a sit-down, face-to-face talk with Jesus. And he asked Christ some questions that he had as a religious leader. And in John chapter 3, Jesus expands Nicodemus' understanding of what is meant by eternal life. And so we read verses 16 through 21. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. In other words, his denomination within Judaism believed in the resurrection of the body, for one thing. And so after dark one evening when he came to speak with Jesus, he said this, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. The vast majority of Jesus' ministry was spent teaching. You know, we think of him walking on water. We think of him performing miracles. We think of him meeting with the disciples and saying, come and follow me. But by far, the majority of his time, his public ministry, the 3 years that he had leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection, the 3 years ahead of that, by far it was spent teaching people about faith, about God, about heaven. And his number one topic that he spoke about, more than any others probably combined, wasn't prayer, wasn't worship. It was the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than he spoke about anything else. In fact, that phrase, kingdom of God, or sometimes kingdom of heaven, they mean the same thing, is referred to over 120 times in the Gospels. So that's why Jesus then goes on to answer Nicodemus's inquiry. So Nicodemus says, we know that God has sent you to teach us. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. So why would Jesus start a discussion about eternal life by using the idea of the kingdom of God? I'm sure Nicodemus's wheels were turning about figuring out, okay, why is he going here? Why is he talking to me about the kingdom of God? Well, it's because eternal life is God's life. God is eternal, and life in his kingdom is eternal. And in order to have that eternal life, you need to be part of that eternal kingdom. And so he goes through the rest of the chapter in chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus and explaining that this is the case. What really matters, Nicodemus, and what you're looking for is eternal life, that abundant, full life from God. Well, that life is God's life because God is eternal, but that eternalness only comes by being in that life or in the kingdom of God, which is a phrase that Nicodemus would understand as a teacher himself. Abraham talked about that life and that eternalness back in Genesis chapter 21. Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Jeremiah spoke about it, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Daniel, same thing, chapter 4, verse 3 of Daniel. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Paul talks about it to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. John talks about it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus prays about that in the high priestly prayer of John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end, the whole idea that God is eternal, that his life is eternal, and that the eternal life is God's life, and it's a part, and it comes from being a part of his kingdom, is very consistent through all of scripture. Throughout the Bible, God's eternal life is described as merciful, glorious, compassionate, mighty, righteous, strong, good, great, holy, flawless, faithful, sovereign, love, full of love. Those are the qualities of eternal life. So when the Bible talks about eternal life, it doesn't focus so much on the unendingness of the quantity of life in God's kingdom. It focuses more on the quality and the characteristics, the nature of life in God's kingdom. That region or realm in which God lives, where he is king, in other words, where he rules. And we're probably a little confused or more uncomfortable about that idea of kingdom than we would be, say, of country or state or region or realm. You know, kingdom is a kind of a foreign word to us. But just think of it as just kind of the realm in which God rules, where God is king. It's the opposite of this world. In this world, actually, the Bible says that the ruler of this world is Satan, that he is the ruler of worldliness. God's kingdom is opposite of that. God's kingdom is the realm in which there is a peace and hope and love. In the world, we have corruption and strife and brokenness and hate. In eternal life, in God's kingdom, there's none of that. And that's why entrance into that realm has to be something that transitions us from out of this world into the next world. And that's why that transition is significant. Jesus called it, remember, to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. That's how serious that transition is. That born all over again, that totally new, completely redone makeover of our heart, mind, body, and soul is a requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven. And so he's trying to tell Nicodemus, you know, it's something different than what you expect. Nicodemus, he'd seen miracles, but Jesus is saying, the kingdom is not, you know, entrance into the kingdom is not in seeing the miracles. It's not in teaching the truths. It's not what you read out of even the Bible. It's what you experience in all of that. You experience the life of God, his life in you, your life in him. That changing of your life's orientation is what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus, is what is necessary in order to experience eternal life. And he calls it, if you remember when we read a moment ago, he calls it needing to be born of water and the Spirit. And water is a symbol of cleansing. And so for us, that cleansing takes place where? How does that cleansing of our sins take place? It takes place through the cross. So that cleansing comes from the cross, being born of water and the Spirit. And the Spirit is what? The Spirit is the presence of God, the power of God to make this change. That being born again, Nicodemus, comes from being cleansed by the cross and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Well, how can this be? How can this be? Verse 9, chapter 3, Nicodemus asked. That's a good question. Nicodemus was a smart guy. He wanted his questions answered. And so Jesus goes on to tell him. He said, well, if you want to get into heaven, you need a way into heaven. And no one, he says in verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. So there's no one who's been there that's come back that says, okay, this is how you all do it. I've been there. I'm back now. Okay. Jesus said nobody's done that. But he does say the Son of Man has come down from heaven. He wasn't here and then went back and came back. He was there all the time and now has come here to tell us how to get there. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's how it happens. So that he's connecting that word believe with what he said a minute ago about being born again. He's connecting that whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, God's one and only Son, he's connecting that with being born of water and the Spirit, the cross and the power of God, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying to Nicodemus is, listen, that's impossible for you. I know it seems like it can't happen. And you're asking, how can it be? But I'm telling you, it is impossible for you. But what's impossible for you is possible with God. Our cleansing is secured by God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Our filling of God's nature in us, his Holy Spirit in us, is possible through God's grace. God has arranged for our gold pass. Ever get one of those gold passes to Kings Island or wherever? our gold pass has been secured by God. Our gold pass to enter into the pearly gates and walk the golden streets has been secured by God, and it's made available to us through Jesus Christ, through trusting him in what he's done for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given us eternal life. It's a great gift. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's a gift. This gift from God is eternal life given to us, and it's in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we say, I believe in the life everlasting, we confess our dependence upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. The only one who could secure our spot in the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. The only way we have room in the Father's mansion prepared for us is through Jesus Christ. The only reason we even have an invitation to sit at the great heavenly banquet and enjoy eternal life is because Jesus has come and made a spot for us. Nicodemus, this isn't something you can just talk about or lecture on. This is a relationship of love, of trust, that you have to experience, that you have to leave behind this world and trusting in it and trust completely, wholeheartedly in what God has done for you. And that's what's called salvation. In John 3:17, okay, you all know John 3:16. John 3:17, the Bible says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Eternal life is our salvation. It is God's life in us. It is our life, heart, soul, mind, and strength, hid in Christ. Of course, the resurrection of the body, like we talked about last week, that next to last statement in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, that is part of that grand picture of our salvation. And God will one day transform our earthly bodies to be like his glorious body, but that will happen sometime in the future. Eternal life happens right now. It starts with that transformation of being born all over again. It starts with that abundant life finding its way into our heart and energizing who we are. The marvelous blessing of eternal life is available now, at least in part. It's not going to be complete until we find our way out of this world through death and transition to eternal life. But right now we are saved and we experience God's mercy, his grace, and the power of his Spirit right now. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies now because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's what, you know, Nicodemus came looking for answers about that. The rich young ruler, you remember him. There was a few others too, like Zacchaeus and others who were kind of looking for the, you know, what's really significant about life. The rich young ruler had everything, had his act all together. But he came up to Jesus one day and says, you know, I'm wondering about eternal life. What must I do to enter eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do the commandments say? Well, you know, thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not steal and so on and so forth. I've kept all those. Jesus says, well, you lack one thing. You lack what is required to move from this life to the next life. You lack that life-transforming decision. And to do that in your case, rich young ruler, you need to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you shall have eternal life. That's not a mandate for all of us to go sell everything we have and give it to the poor, but it is a mandate for all of us to consider the earthliness of our life and what needs to be done to transition from being so connected in this life, trusting all the things in this world to make us safe and secure. What has to be done to give that up and follow Jesus Christ? Because it is a total transformation. It's being born all over again from above. So, this story was shared on the radio on that program called All Things Considered, many, many years ago. It's about Tracy. See, Tracy played t-ball, and she wasn't very good at it. She had Coke bottle glasses. She had hearing aids on both ears. When she ran, she kind of ran dragging one leg behind the other and waving one arm kind of wildly. And yet everybody on both sides in both bleachers from both teams cheered for Tracy. She would try to swing at the ball, but she would miss. 10 or 11 swings at the ball, never would hit the ball. Once in a while, she'd hit the tee, and that would make the ball drop about 6 inches in front of home plate. And her coach would say, "Run!" And Tracy, grasping her bat in both arms, ran down to first base and would stand on first base, and she'd smile at everybody. Until the last day of the season, when some call it a fluke, some call it a miracle, Tracy got up and she smashed the ball. She hit the ball so hard, it went through the legs of 17 players on the way to second base, bounded over second base, ended up somewhere out in the outfield. And Tracy stood there at home plate, just so proud of what she'd done. Her coach said, "Run!" And so she ran down to first base, and she jumped on the base, and she was so happy. She smiled at everybody and waved, and everybody was saying, "Run, Tracy!" And her coach said, "Run, go on to second base." And so she took off and ran towards second base. About halfway to second base, about this time, 7 players from the other team pounced on the ball in the outfield, and they picked up the ball, and they kind of passed it around to each other. It must be a rule in t-ball that everybody has to touch the ball at some point. And her coach was saying, "Tracy, run, Tracy, run." And so she kept running. She rounded second base and headed off to third base. As she was almost to third base, the ball got back from the outfield into the infield, but it went over the first baseman's head and into the opposing team's dugout. Tracy's running, and she gets to third base, and she sees her coach, who is standing behind home plate. And he's saying, "Come on, Tracy, run, run home. You can do it. You can get a home run." And so she's running, and the crowd is cheering, and some of the adults on the bleachers have fallen out of their seats. They can't believe what's happening, and they're cheering too. "Run, Tracy, go home, run home." She gets to about halfway down the third baseline. And what nobody had realized in all the pandemonium watching Tracy was that the 12-year-old geriatric dog that had parked himself lazily in front of the bleachers now sat up. All of the noise and the commotion got his attention. And he sat up and he started to wag his tail and he stuck his tongue out and he had that, you know, smile that kind of drew back on his face and that sweet canine look. And almost like he was cheering Tracy on, he sat there wagging his tail. Well, Tracy gets about halfway down the third baseline. She's only about 15 steps from home plate. This dog is about 6 or 8 feet off the third baseline, and Tracy sees the dog, and she stops. And the coach is on his knees at this point behind home plate saying, "Come on, Tracy, run home, run home." Everybody in the stands is cheering for her. This could be Tracy's big day. And she's looking at the coach, and then she looks at the dog, and she looks at all of the fans cheering her on up in the stands. She looks at the coach again and at home plate, and then she looks at the dog. And she chooses the dog. And she walks over. It's kind of like in slow motion now. Everything's happening just kind of as she walks over. And she kneels down next to the dog and puts her arms around him and gives him a big hug. Well, the crowd went suddenly silent for just a moment until everybody in the stands started into a warm, genuine, heartfelt applause for Tracy. I share that story with you because eternal life is a lot like that. Eternal life requires us to abandon some of the things that are important in this world and make a choice to choose things that are important in the next world. Because a lot of times in this world, we're taught, wired, encouraged to hit that home run of success, that home run of money and possessions, that home run of achievements, that home run of a work and career. Not that those things aren't important, but eternal life isn't built on those things. Eternal life requires us to leave the base path of this world and choose to walk over to Jesus Christ and kneel down next to him and put our arms around him and just give him a big hug. And when we do that, we will hear the amazing, genuine, warm, heartfelt applause of heaven. I believe in the life everlasting. I believe in eternal life. That's God's great gift to us in Jesus Christ. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word, the truth that shapes us, that encourages us, that sets us free. We thank you for that word once again about eternal life. It's good to affirm what we believe. And when we say we believe in eternal life, what we're saying is we believe in you, Lord. We believe in your life. Your life is eternal, and that you've given us this great gift to be able to participate in that life. And so help us once again to realize it's more than just a mental checklist of believing all the right things, but it's entering a relationship with you where we kneel before you and we put our arms around you and we embrace you. Help us so to live eternal life that way in this world, because we know it's going to be incredibly wonderful in the world that's yet to come. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.